It is a delight to see you here on this Wednesday evening. It is a beautiful evening. I'm thankful the Lord spared us the stormy weather tonight.
Amen.
We were able to gather together for this time of worship. You may be turning in your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Also, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 21. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, and the book of the Revelation, chapter 21. I want to take a moment, since this is the last evening of the meeting, to express our thanks for the opportunity to be here in these days and to open the Word of God with all of you. Most of you I've never met before, but you have done a superb job of making people feel at home. I've not felt like a stranger here. Your hospitality has been great. The food has been superb. I know many of you have provided for our meals out this week. And I'll tell you, if square meals make round boys, you'll be seeing more of Brother Thrill. Because believe me, we have had some square meals. But I want to thank you. I thank Brother Braille for the open door and you for being so receptive and kind. I don't think I've ever been in a place where I felt like people love one another more and love the Lord more. And I just appreciate the good spirit of the meeting all the way through. Special music has been good. Brother Fairley has done a fair job. He's done an excellent job. This lady has done a good job playing the instruments. Some of the Beulah people have been here and sang and played. And others, it's been good. I'm grateful. I think we're in a day when we who are involved in smaller churches are going to have to gather together with one another more than we do.
Yeah.
I grew up in an area where that was common.
Amen.
The church would have revival, other churches would visit and help and be a part of. Then we have gone through a period where that's not the case a lot of times. And it's a delight to see Beulah joining here with Franklin tonight. And maybe some people from other churches have joined here. One lady whispered to me last night on the way out, and I'm not going to point her out or divulge anything. I said, I appreciate your coming. And she said, oh, I've enjoyed coming. But I said, I hope to see you tomorrow. She said, oh, I'll have to be in my church tomorrow night. But she is here tonight. And I promise not to tell her preacher. Maybe he'll pay her a visit thinking she is sick or something. That'll be an added blessing for him and probably for her. But I appreciate so much your coming. Let's read the scriptures together. Look at Ecclesiastes. I will read only two verses in this book, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I want you to notice particularly the last phrase of verse 2. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, while the years draw nigh, and thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in thee. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. I want to go to the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation, and I will read beginning with verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Now if you'll look a little further in the chapter, I want to read verse 23 through verse 25. John is further describing the New Jerusalem, and he said, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. The Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. If you've listened carefully to the messages that I have preached in the meeting beginning on Sunday morning, you will recall that there has been an element of weather, atmosphere, or environment in every message that I've preached. Tonight being the final message will be no exception. I want to use the title of an old song. Song that I first heard in a little white plank country church house as a kid and a boy, sitting there as barefooted as the day I was born, with my bib overalls, sitting on the front seat. I'll not say it, but it went something like this. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. That's my subject tonight. I want to bring a message on the uncloudy day. Now, I'll make the connection between the reading in Ecclesiastes and my message. It is evident in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 that Solomon is describing in very colorful terms the normal and natural process of aging. No need to ask me much about that. I don't know much about it. I'm not too experienced in that category, but I have been acquainted with some people that are well experienced. So what I say about aging, I have gotten from them. As Solomon described aging, he closed verse number 2 with a statement, "The clouds returning after the rain." What in the world does that mean? Well, from my youthful perspective, it seems to me the more the numbers on my birth certificate add up, the more storms that come in my life.
Yeah.
And about the time one storm has come and almost blown me away, before the sun can pop out real bright, the clouds are coming back in again, and another storm is beginning to fall.
Yeah.
And someday, God only knows when and where and how, the last storm will come, and as another old song says, I'll fly away.
Amen.
But beyond that last storm and the flying away time, I'm glad I've read in the Bible about an uncloudy day.
Amen.
Now, everything is important in the Bible. Everything. Nothing is in your Bible just to hold it together. No.
Right.
Everything in your Bible is of significance and tremendous importance.
Yeah.
I preached one time on 3 punctuation marks. What were they? Well, the question mark.
Yeah.
Anybody in here never had any questions? The other was the pit. Some things you get settled about. And then the other was the exclamation point. Sometimes some things can be pretty sad. But tonight, I want to call attention just to kind of get warmed up a little about the significance of clouds in the Bible. Let me give you just a taste. How was it that the children of Israel were led out of Egypt through the wilderness and then would ultimately cross over unto Joshua into the promised land? A pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire. So, when you think about clouds, you can think about clouds of guidance.
Amen.
Another thing, when you study the mercy seat as described in the book of Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 2, and hopefully you understand the mercy seat was a piece of furniture that was crafted and made to go in the tabernacle and later in the temple. But the Bible said there was a cloud overshadowing that mercy seat. I call that a cloud of grace.
Yes.
Then notice, if you will, when our Lord was leaving this world, subsequent to His crucifixion for our sins, His burial, His resurrection, as He ascended up into heaven, the Bible says that there was a voice out of the cloud that said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go."
Amen.
So you have a cloud of guidance, a cloud of grace, and then a cloud of guarantee. But what about this one? Paul, when he described the coming of our Lord in the air, he said, "Our gathering together unto Him to meet the Lord in the clouds." And there's some debate as to whether those clouds will be actual literal clouds of vapor that we see or not, or whether it's clouds of people. I'll take both of them. I have no problem with either one.
Yeah.
I'm just saying, clouds are significant in the Bible. But I did read in the book of Matthew 24, verse number 30, "Behold, He cometh with clouds."
Yeah.
That's glory clouds. Our Lord ascended gloriously, and when He comes back to this earth, He will come back in His glory.
Amen.
Clouds. Verse. Now, all of these scenes are accurate, and they are to be expected. But in Revelation 21, John described what he calls a new heaven and a new earth. Peter describes in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13, what I call global warming from a biblical perspective. Peter reminds us that the first heaven and the first earth was destroyed by the flood of judgment, and the present earth upon which we walk is sentenced to be dissolved by fire.
Yeah.
Again, there's a lot of things that scholars debate about as to whether it will be a renovation or a destruction and a new earth and this and that. That just blesses me to know I don't have to talk about that.
Amen.
You know why I don't have to talk about it? I'm not a scholar. I'm just a student. Let them fool that. Huh? I was teaching the book of 2 Corinthians some months ago, Bible study book for this year, and I started off in the first session. I said, "I want to make a confession, and in my confession I'll cover about 2 hours worth, and we'll get on with our study." I said, "I don't know whether there's 4 books Paul wrote to Corinth, 2 books Paul wrote to Corinth, or 3 books Paul wrote to Corinth. I have 2. And I've got all I can deal with in the 2.
Amen.
I'm forgetting about the rest of it. We're going to study what we have."
Amen.
Most times, in those kind of questions, you'll be ahead if you'll do that.
Amen.
But I'm here to announce to you, there will be global warming. I am not in the crowd that believes it will be caused by humanity, though.
Yeah.
I believe the same God that rained down fire and judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah will one day destroy by fire this earth that has been corrupted by human sin.
Amen.
And that fire will purify. And after that, thank God, there'll be a new heaven.
Amen.
And a new heart.
Amen.
Lord, I've covered a long period right there. Now, think with me about some of the clouds that will be lifted when we come to that new heaven and that new earth. What are some of the clouds that will be lifted? I'm going to list about four or five things right quick. Take just a minute with each of them. Anybody in this room besides me ever had a problem with doubt?
Amen.
Now, some people have more problem with doubt than other people do. I think the degree of severity has something to do with kind of the way you're made up, your personality. Some people are just more sure about everything than other people have ever been about anything. John the Baptist was the man who had the greatest revelation of God in his day. What was that revelation? The Lord Jesus came down by the Jordan where he was preaching, and John the Baptist pointed him out and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." John also was approached by our Lord, and our Lord asked him to baptize. And John was reluctant to do so, saying, "I have need to be baptized to be it. Comest thou to me?" But then he suffered it. And John baptized Jesus. And following that, the Holy Spirit descended in a dove and lighted upon him. And a voice from heaven said to John, "This is my beloved Son." And who might well. But a little while later, in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, in verse number 19, John is now in prison. A group of men come, and he says, "I want you men to go back and ask Jesus, is he the one?
Amen.
Or do we look for another?" Now, I don't have the liberty to just deal with all of that tonight, but I want to help you with this. There's a vast difference in doubt and unbelief. Unbelief is the product of a stubborn will. Doubt is the product of a troubled mind. So, preacher, "I'll never doubt." Don't say never unless God says never. Your mouth can overload your capacity if you're not careful. Just don't say never unless God says never. "I'll never die." You might. You might get in a position you thought you would never get in. And that circumstance may have an adverse effect on you. And you may doubt some of the greatest and grandest things you've ever known.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you one thing. When we get to that new heaven and that new earth, that cloud's going to be forever lifted.
Amen.
Going to be forever. Let me mention another thing. A cloud of discourage. You ever read that verse over in Galatians chapter 6 where Paul said to the Galatian Christian, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint." The writers of the Hebrews, and if you want to know who that was, Brother Brill can help you, Brother Westbrook can help you, and they can straighten you out on who wrote the book of Hebrews right quick. You see a man come.
Amen.
But whoever wrote the book of Hebrews admonished those believers, lift up the feeble hands and the weak knees and make straight paths for your feet. Why? He's writing to a discouraged group of people. Discouragement is common company in churches where I preach in these days. And I want to say to you, there's not a preacher, there's not a musician, there's not a deacon, there's not a child of God anywhere that has an immunity from the problem.
Amen.
You can get Elijah's syndrome in the matter of a few minutes.
Yes.
What's wrong with Elijah? It's discouraged. Discouraged. It's a frequentness. Be no more of that when we get to the unkind day. Let me just mention two or three other things. What about the cloud of disappointment? Anybody in here ever been disappointed?
Amen.
Yeah. Life has brought to me a few disappointments. I'll be honest with you, there's been a time or two I've been pretty disappointed in myself.
Yeah, me too, brother.
This is way through, there's nobody here but us. There's been a few times since I've been a Christian, I've said some things I wouldn't have thought I was saying.
Yeah.
Of course, I know none of you've ever done that. Disappointment, where you said, you know what? That's a pretty big hill to climb. Disappointment with ourselves. There's been a time or two that I've been disappointed in others. I might as well go on with the list. They spent a time or two because of false expectations on my part. I've been a little disappointed when God didn't do what I thought He ought to.
Yeah.
Am I just talking in the wind, or am I talking to anybody?
Oh, that's right.
Now let me give you some biblical illustration, just a little context. You remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, there's a family of people that the Lord loved deeply. They lived just on what I call the backside of the Mount of Olives. They lived in a town called Bethany. You're probably familiar with them. Lazarus was the man, Mary and Martha. Boy, you study about the relationship the Lord had with that family. That is rich, rich. But one day Lazarus got sick. And they sent word to Jesus, he whom thou lovest is sick. I got to digress just a minute. I'll be back. Next time somebody tells you when you're sick, God don't love you, you read that to them.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
We've got a brand of so-called Christianity where people haven't studied the Bible very much. That's telling people, if you get sick, God don't love you.
Yeah.
I got news for you. He loves you when you're well, he loves you when you're sick, and he don't love you when you die.
Amen.
The children of God are never going to be separated from his love.
That's right.
You don't have to wonder about that. You don't have to worry about it. But anyway, they sent a messenger, said, tell Jesus, he whom thou lovest is sick. Well, the Lord didn't come immediately. But when he did come, Lazarus had died, and they put him in the grave. And the text talks about the idea he'd been in there for 4 days. Now, Martha met the Lord a long time before he got to the house. And this is what she said to him. Master, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. I'm not trying to read something into something. I'm just trying to see what is in there. And I pick up a little disappointment.
Yeah.
Now the statement she made is a fact.
Yeah.
It is a fact.
That's right.
You heard about the preacher that is very young, and the older preacher told him, said, just when you have something to do that you hadn't ever done, just study to see what Jesus did with it. All of a sudden, one of his members died, and he didn't know how to preach a funeral. He started looking to see how Jesus handled the funeral, and he couldn't find one. Jesus never preached a funeral. He broke up some funeral procession.
Amen.
By raising the dead to the
ground. Yeah, that's right.
But now look, if that's been here. And of course, Mary got around to say the same thing before the chapter was up. And she said it to Jesus. Lord, if that's been here, my brother had not died. Let it disappoint. You may have had a child, a parent, a mate, a friend, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray. And somehow the situation never turned around for you. And you've been a little disappointed. Been a little disappointed. You say, Rick, what I ought to do with that? Well, you can talk to the Lord about it. He's not going to beat your knee.
Amen.
Oh, but preacher, you don't know. Oh, don't tell me I don't know. I know what it's like on that cold winter day. Walk up with that casket to that hole in the ground and let somebody you love dearly down in that grave. I know what that's like. You say, what you got to focus on? Just as the Lord brought something better than keeping Lazarus alive.
Amen.
What's better than keeping Lazarus alive? Bringing him back again.
Amen.
You see, the hope of the church is a resurrection.
Yes.
No need to be this small. There'll be a great getting up morning down the way. Then I noticed John said, Revelation 21:4, there'd be no more pain. I like that. And that's not just talking about physical pain.
Amen.
You see, the deepest wounds that you ever had are not physical.
Amen.
They are emotional.
Yes.
Internal pain. There'll be no more pain. I like this one, Revelation 21:4. And no more death. No more death. So, when we get to that place of the unclouded dead, there are some clouds that will be lifted. There are some conditions that will be lovely.
Amen.
Look in Revelation 21, verse number 16, where John describes the city. He said the city lies four square. The length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he has described it earlier in the chapter and later in the chapter in detail, that city. Well, that's quite a place.
Amen.
Now, there's people that fuss about everything. There's people that fuss about how long the furlong is. I've got a Mississippi expression for that. It's a fur piece. It really is. But if a furlong is counted at 660 feet, which is kind of middle of the road of, you know, how long the scholars say it probably is. That would mean that the New Jerusalem would be, if all the sides of it are equal, a 1,500 mile cube.
Yeah.
If that be true, that would be approximately 2 million square miles. And that would house, depending on weight, height, size, and several other things, at least 55 billion people. That's a fair crowd, isn't it? How far is it from New York City to San Francisco? 2,993 miles. You know how big the city of New Jerusalem is? It would cover at least one half of the land area of the United States without even considering its cubical design. Why am I telling you all that? It's big enough for you if you'd like to go.
Amen.
One writer that I studied said this: when we get there, there'll be a new heaven above us, a new earth beneath us, a new city around us, a new body upon us, a new life within us, and an eternity before us.
Yes.
Won't it be wonderful?
Yes.
Sad.
Glory. Yes.
Clouds will be lifted. Conditions will be left. My final point tonight.
Hallelujah!
Well, y'all have learned well. Thank you so much for the hallelujah. For you that were not here, I told them Sunday morning, when I say my last point is, that's your Cuba shack. Now the reason I've got to do that is I know everybody wants it. Giving them liberty to this. But I want to come back to our text. Revelation chapter 21. I want to read verse 26 and 27. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. 22nd chapter of Revelation, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life free. Here's that final point. There will be clouds that will be lifted, conditions that will be lovely. But there will be a call that will be the last. Heaven is a place that is literal in its existence.
Amen.
It is liberal in its luxuries. It is long in its endurance. But it is locked to those that are outside of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Oh, they tell me, I'm a home where my friends have gone. Oh, they tell me, I'm a land far away. Oh, they tell me, an unkind day. Wouldn't you like to go? Wouldn't you like to get ready? Wouldn't you settle that issue tonight? You can't. You know why? Because the builder came himself. Died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And was buried and raised again from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures. And he is able to save to the other ones, all that will come unto God by him, seeing the ever living, to make intercession for him. Come to the Savior now. Let's stand, brother. Phil, would you come? Brother Fanny.